This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
I am definitely with Jim. There's no doubt about it. So thank you all for having us, and thanks for the barbecue. I was telling a group out there that, you know, it's good barbecue when you get it in your fingernails. And I got a little of the char in my fingernails, so that was good barbecue. So thanks for that. And again, really thankful to be here with you. And it's a real privilege to get to teach the Bible and have prayed for you, especially the teens and the 20-somethings. And I know you want this 45 minutes to not drag on. You want it to really matter for something. Kind of like, I'm really convinced you want to live a life that counts. If you're a believer, I know that you really have that desire, as I do. But even if you've come tonight and you're not a believer, I just think I'm just sure you really are interested in the meaning of life and, you know, living a life that counts, whatever that means to you. And so hopefully you'll be encouraged tonight from something. Let me pray, first of all, and then we're going to talk about the title of this message. I wonder if anybody remembers what the title of this message is, but we'll talk about that after I pray, okay? Lord, again, we're grateful for all that you've given us already today. Maybe some that live here are a little bit callous to the beauty around here. Just that's how we are sometimes. We're just used to what we usually see. But for me, it's just been stunning to look and see it, all that you've created and the beauty. And then that you've provided meals today, you've provided food and schooling and work and even just the eyes to see or the ears to hear tonight. And this time to be together, all of this is because of your goodness, your grace. So help us not to take for granted this opportunity that we have tonight to hear from you. So please help me. I really, Lord, am not interested in a wasted night. So help me to really depend upon you even as I teach and to be faithful to what you have communicated to us. And help everybody in here to be eager listeners, ready to hear from you tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Here was the title that I gave somebody, I think Gary. What I wish somebody told me 20 years ago. That's actually not quite accurate. That was what I said, but actually, I want to share with you what I wish somebody told me. I think it's actually, I was going to say 21 years ago, but I think it was 22 years ago. And I'm also going to eventually testify about what I'm so glad somebody told me 22 years ago. That will actually be the first thing. And actually, let me add more to it. What I'm glad somebody told me about the Bible 22 years ago, and what I wish somebody told me about the Bible 22 years ago. All right? Are you totally confused at this point, or did that clear that we got to get the title cleared up in our minds, right? Well, that's where we're headed. That's what I'm going to personally share, and I think it may be interesting to some of you to listen in. I'm wondering who in here is so. I'm 35 minus, what is that? 35 minus 22. What is that? 13. Is anybody 13 years old? 13 years old. Okay. All right. Jim, you're not 13 years old back there. You were one a long time ago. All right. So when I was 13, that's what I'm talking about. That far ago for me, 22 years ago. Okay. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me just start at verse 10. The Apostle Paul is specifically addressing Timothy. And he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." How many of you are Facebook users? Be honest. No? Some of you are embarrassed that you're not on Facebook. You don't need to be. I am as well. So what I'm about to share about Facebook and what somebody said about Facebook is not meant to be a wholesale hammered down against, you know, just totally wipe out of your life Facebook. But I want to share something that somebody said about Facebook. This was a man. He was actually preaching to a group of, I believe it was teens, basically. And I'll try to say it kind of like I heard him say it. Now, it's going to sound a little goofy, but this is what he said. He said, "Get off Facebook and get your face in the book." Now, it's a little cheesy, a little, you know, it's kind of goofy, but let me tell you who said it. It's a guy named Kempton Turner. And Kempton has a son who has significant disabilities. So Kempton has lived a life that he has really experienced the reality of that statement. In other words, he knows what he's saying. He's been there. He knows you got to get off Facebook and get in the book in order to survive on this earth. It's hard to think about when you're young sometimes because you know, you haven't had life experiences that have been really challenging. Some of you have, I'm sure you have, and you know what Kempton's saying. But there, in other words, there's something about the credibility of Kempton's life. That what he's experienced, and yet he has endured for Christ. And so when he says, "Get off Facebook and get your face in the book," those teens really should have just sat up and listened. Kind of like the Apostle Paul, he's at the end of his life, and he's just lived for Christ once God saved him dramatically. We know that story. And he's come to the end, and he's about to die. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 6, "The time of my departure has come." And so here's a man who has all the credibility in the world for Timothy. He had preached the gospel to Timothy, and he had trained Timothy. And so these are final words for Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And you just know Timothy received this and sat up and listened, because this is just got to be very important, and it's coming from the Apostle Paul, my father, in a sense, in the faith. So I better listen. Well, one of the things that he says to Timothy, among the several things that he really encourages him about here, has to do with being unlike the, verse 13, the imposter, the evil people and imposters. They will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he says in verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And then he goes on and speaks more. So he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. In other words, it's an encouragement to not advance, in a sense. We talk about advancement as a good thing. In a way it is, you know, if you want to get exercise and get bigger muscles or something, that's, you know, advancement. But he's saying to Timothy, don't advance beyond what God has said. These false teachers and all their followers, they're advancing beyond the Bible. They're advancing beyond the gospel. But not you, Timothy. You stay firmly committed to the truth. That's what he's getting at here in these verses. And then he gives several reasons why Timothy should stay committed to the Bible. Now, stay committed to the gospel that the Bible proclaims. Now, for our purposes tonight, I just want to look and highlight what he says about the Bible. And in doing that, help us all to grasp the value of the Bible. Okay? So, the value of the Bible. Why is it valuable? Look at verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he speaks of the sacred writings. It would have been Timothy's life, the Old Testament, at that point in his life. Actually, we learn about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, how they had faith and they had taught him, they had trained him. And so the sacred writings, the scriptures, which he says are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us the way to be saved. And so he had heard from his grandma and his mom, and then the Apostle Paul came along preaching the gospel, I'm sure laying out the Old Testament, showing him how the sacrifices that you read about, how that's pointing forward to Jesus. And then you see these kings. You've ever read 1st and 2nd Kings, for example. You see all these kings and their failures. And then ultimately, though, it's pointing forward to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who will reign eternally. And so it was the scriptures, as they were taught to Timothy, that made him wise. He was not wise about this. He needed to be taught. And it was a partnership between, this is how it always is, between the Holy Spirit and the Bible. And that combination was powerful in Timothy's life. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's what I'm glad. I am just so thankful. I'm glad somebody told me 22 years ago. Somebody told me basically this: the Bible is so valuable for your life because it contains a life-saving message that you would be foolish to ignore. That's basically what Coach Schroeder told me. I was a freshman in high school, and I didn't want to ride the bus. So I went with my sister, who was a senior in high school. Coach Schroeder, 6 feet 10 inches. I was a scrawny, skinny freshman, scared to death, but I didn't want to ride the bus. And so I went to this meeting, this Bible study before school. And what happened was, Coach Schroeder was just teaching Romans, just different places in Romans. And I'm not even sure he was doing a great job of it, you know. But he was teaching the Bible. He was teaching Romans. And he was showing us Christ. And so what I would do is I would go home, and I didn't even know where Romans was. But I had a Bible that had a table of contents. And so I would go find Romans, and I would find the page number, and I'd go and I would just read Romans. I think I would read the whole book, but I know for sure I was reading the first 3 chapters over and over and over again. And it was a combination of Coach Schroeder teaching the Bible and my reading the Bible that I began to see I have a massive, massive problem with God. Meaning, he has a problem with me. I began to understand my sin. You know, even hearing about Christ brought great conviction. That this God-man Jesus Christ had gone to a cross and had substituted himself and taken the wrath of God, and that even just brought great conviction to me of my sin. And then I began to see, well, let me tell you this about my sin. I was a good kid in a way. Didn't get in trouble. Oh, by the way, student of the year in the 6th grade, in the 7th grade, and in the 8th grade. I think my mom still has the ribbons. I was even the home economics student of the year in the 8th grade. And I'm convinced it was just because I was the only kid that was willing to put chairs up at the end of class. And so she's like, he can't sew a lick. He burns his pizza, but he puts chairs up. Home ec student of the year. But I was apathetic, which is really just quiet rebellion. I did not love God. I loved sports and food and girls. And I was just a rebel. And so God was bringing this home to my conscience. And then the most wonderful thing happened. He, in his mercy and grace, revealed to me the glory and beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ. And it was around January of my freshman year in high school that, by the grace of God, I now hated what I once loved and loved what I once hated. I now hated my sin that put Christ on the cross. And I love this Christ that had gone to the cross for sinners like me. And I began trusting in him. I became a repenter at heart. Now, what had happened? The scriptures had made me wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I came to see he is my only way of escape. Maybe you've heard about this bird that was in a sanctuary church building. And he was the bird. I mean, people were meeting. It was a Sunday meeting. And the bird's flying around up there. It was trying to get out, but it could not get out. And the windows were a little higher than what you have here. And it would try one window, and it could not get out. And then it would try another window. It could not get out. Try the next window. Finally, it almost gave up. It was just kind of hovering over the heads of the people. Total despair. And then it saw the door, which was open in the back. And that bird swooped over the heads of the people. And it flew to freedom. Jesus in John 10:9 said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There's only one way. And that's what the Bible communicated to me. Now, if you were to ask me, do you think the Bible's valuable? What do you think I'm going to say? I mean, save my life. Save my soul. Now, the danger, here's a danger. I think I heard Ted Donnelly, some of you know who Ted Donnelly is. I heard him say this once and it stuck with me. The danger in churches like ours that have a high view of the sovereignty of God, meaning we really believe that unless God saves, that person will not be saved. And you hear that. And so here's a danger. You say, okay, I'll just sit back and chill out. Because, hey, man, if God's going to save me, he's going to save me. And this is what I remember Donnelly saying. He said to this group of people, he said, that is a lie from Satan to believe that you should just sit back. Seek the Lord. Don't sit back. If you came here tonight and you're not a Christian, don't sit back. Go hard after the truth. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. Look, if you have a Bible, turn back to Acts chapter 8. Here's a man who did not sit back. Acts chapter 8, let me just read the story. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Philip had been in Samaria. He was preaching the gospel to many people. Many people were becoming Christians. And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" He asked a question, didn't he? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And what happened? We know he was converted because he was baptized. Now, here's a man who we can learn a lot from. Let me just mention two important ideas. First of all, he looked for answers in the right book. Didn't he? What book was he looking? He was specifically in Isaiah. So that's very important if you're not a Christian or you're wondering if you're a Christian, you've got to look for answers in the right book. Now, maybe you would say, I don't want to. Well, it's kind of like this. Do you remember any of you who have played on a sports team, or have you ever had conditioning? We had conditioning for basketball. And it's kind of like the time when the coaches, before the official practices start, are going to take you out to the track and going to see who throws up first. And then that person gets made fun of for about a week by all the other guys who didn't throw up. It's just that kind of thing. But here's the deal. We did not want to condition, but we knew our coach thought it was very important. And so we did what he encouraged us to do, because we knew that he cared for us and he cared about our success. And so we conditioned, we did it. And I'll tell you what, we were thankful once the season began that we were in good shape. So maybe you don't feel like reading the Bible. Maybe you don't feel like listening as it's being taught. But can I just encourage you to listen to those who really love you and care for you? They really want the best for you, the eternal good for you. And so whether you feel like it or not, just get in there and ask God to help you to care about these things. Just cry out to him. Just ask him, God, help me to care. And show me, what do I need to see? What do I need to understand? Why do they care so? Why does my mom, why does my dad, why does my pastor care so much about me reading this book? And then, of course, the Ethiopian admitted ignorance and welcomed insight, didn't he? He asked questions. Now, here's another danger. Perhaps you have grown up hearing the truth again and again and again. And you, frankly, you may be a little embarrassed to admit that you still don't understand some things. You don't have to be embarrassed. There is not a single believer, I am confident of this, there is not a single believer in this church who would look down upon you because you came to them and said, I just don't understand this. They would say, okay, let's thank you for your honesty. Let's just try to open up this Bible and figure this stuff out. Ask God for help. So here's what you should do if you're not a believer. I think you've already heard one idea, and that is you should listen to the Bible as it's taught and as it's read, as if your life depended on it. Because why? It does. It does. And then let me encourage you to do this. If you're not a believer, is that you tonight? You just be honest and say, I'm not a Christian. Or maybe you're not sure. Can I encourage you to do something? The gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just start reading them. Again and again and again and again. Ask God to help you understand what you're reading and why you need to see these things. Jim's son, Benjamin, was how old before he was 18 years old? He knew, you know, everything an 18-year-old that had been raised in a good Christian home with great Bible. I mean, he knew it all. He was very intelligent. All the apologetics and all that, he could have defended either side. But he wasn't a Christian. And I don't think you or Pam knew, correct, that he began at the age of 18 Was it 2 or 3 hours a day? Here's what he was doing. They didn't know this. He was just opening up the Gospels 2 to 3 hours a day and just reading them again and again and again. And I've read his testimony, and here's what happened. His intelligence was really, he began to see, it was just pride. And he said the words of Christ and the person of Christ became compelling and became beautiful. And he could not resist this great Christ. Now you may say, are you kidding me? 2 to 3 hours a day? Well, I mean, we're talking heaven or hell. This is how serious this is. How valuable is the Bible? Well, man, it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, look at verses 16 and 17. You know, you can go through life, by the way, read everything other than the Bible, listen to everything other than Bible teaching, have a lot of toys or whatever, and what do you get? You get hell. That's so valuable, the Bible. Verses 16 and 17. I need to turn there myself. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So these verses are a further reminder of the value of the Bible. It's valuable because it's God's Word. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's breathed out by God's mouth. This is remarkable. It's incredible. Men, yes, men wrote, but they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have is God's, they're God's words. Now, maybe you've heard that so many times, it's not remarkable to you. It's not incredible to you, but it should be. I mean, this God that has created this beauty and this earth has condescended and actually spoken. It's a treasure. It's hard to even put into words. And so this just makes the Bible so superior to anything that has ever been written, ever. Ever. I mean, yeah, you've got your Borgman. I've got my Elif. And actually, my name just barely squeaked onto the corner of a little book. I still don't know how it got there, but it got there. But listen, I mean, praise God for teachers and the value of books and what they've meant to so many of us and how God has used them, but their value is limited. The value of the Bible, it is unlimited. And it's God's words, all right? I mean, cell phone. I see some people with, I'm going to talk to the teens, with their cell phone. And I mean, they are on the edge of their seat waiting for the next text. Like they're holding it, and if they don't get a text in a certain amount of time, they start to shake. Just to get a text that says, oh, that was a cool hat you had on today. What if we were that eager to hear from God? I mean, would that change your life? It's so valuable because it's God's word. It's valuable because of the many ways it helps us. I mean, did you see what he said? It's profitable for teaching, so good, solid doctrine, for reproof. There are just errors that need to be corrected. Sometimes crazy things, sometimes just subtle things. It's profitable for correction, so reproof, refuting error, correction, so correcting wrong behavior. That's very valuable for our lives as followers of Christ, because we don't get it right all the time. We need to be steered in the right direction. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. And so teaches us God-honoring living. I mean, the value is, it's hard to even put in words how valuable the Bible is. And it's not just about information, but you see in that verse, it's really given to us for transformation. Again, another danger that we have to watch out for in churches that take the Bible seriously is, are we just about getting lots of knowledge? Or do we want to hear from God so that our hearts are affected and so that we're changed and we go live lives that count for God? And it's valuable, therefore, because of what it makes us. Look at verse 17 again. It's profitable in all these ways that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Here's the reality of the world in which we live. It's pretty good. You're going to be bombarded as you grow up with great opportunities for ministry. Orphan care. I'm for it. That's just an example. Orphan care. I'm for that. We're licensed foster parents. We hope to adopt out of the foster care system. And, you know, I'm for that. Or, you know, going over and bringing clean water over here and preaching the gospel over there, whatever. Going to have all kinds of opportunities. But here's the reality. You will be significantly less of what you should be in that role that God calls you to if you are not a man or a woman of the Bible. You can rescue a million orphans, but if you're not a man or woman of the Bible, then you are not thoroughly equipped. You were not competent, and in many, many ways, I'm sure you will have failed. So it's just so valuable for what it makes us in all that we do. Okay, so here's what I wish someone told me about the Bible 22 years ago. You remember what I'm glad somebody told me about the Bible? That it, you know, has a message that will save my soul. Well, here's what I wish someone would have told me 22 years ago. I wish somebody would have said to me, Steve, the Bible is so valuable for you that you ought to take every reasonable moment you can, every moment you can within reason, and just read it. Just take it in. Now, I love the Bible. When I became a Christian, I loved the Bible because I was a Christian. Christians love the Bible. I mean, if you don't love Scripture, then you're not a Christian. So I loved it, but we all need encouragement, don't we? And I didn't really get encouraged to just read, take the Bible in, maybe even a couple hours a day. I had the time, by the way. Just take it in. Just saturate yourself. I wish somebody would have said that to me 22 years ago. Just, I mean, even earlier, but still, 22 years ago, just, all right, Now just saturate yourself. You know what I was told to do? I was told to take this little thing, I forget what it was called, and it had you read a few verses, and then it had you read about, you know, a full page of stuff about the Bible. Now, did God use that in my life and some of those devotionals? Sure. But, man, I wonder, what might I understand? What sins might I have avoided? I mean, what a better man of God I would have been if I would have been in the Bible so much more. That's just true for you. So what I wish somebody told me 22 years ago, I'm telling you now. Just within reason. I understand we have responsibilities. We've got a guy in our church that's so excited about the Bible that he just has it out all the time and he's reading it. Well, that's great, but sometimes he needs to stop and listen, right? But he's just so excited. So I understand, but within reason, just take it in as much as is possible. I was thinking, you know, I could come in here tonight and I could say, oh man, you're watching too much television and you're spending too much time on the computer. And I guess I did kind of with the Facebook comment, but you get the point. Just get really negative and say, so why don't you just go and read the Bible more? Well, some of you would have done it, but you wouldn't have done it from probably having the right motives, really. You just would have been a little convicted that an angry guy got up here and told you, you're doing wrong, now go do right. Then you go, and there's no joy in it. You're just, and then it would have just kind of been gone eventually. But that's not, I'm not doing that at all. What I'm saying to you tonight, positively, is this book is so valuable. It's so valuable. So go for it. Now, what happens when we start reading the Bible more than we've ever read it? It's kind of like coffee. That first cup of coffee maybe isn't that great. Now, I like to make my coffee like a liquid candy bar. It's kind of like a liquid Snickers. But the more you drink it, the more you like it, the more you want of it. So you have it in the morning, and then it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're twitching because you got to have more. And then maybe in the evening, you got to have more. Well, that's what will happen to you. You're a believer. You get into the Bible and you're going to start seeing things. You're going to start enjoying. You're going to start seeing connections from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's just going to be, you're not going to be able to get enough of it. Now, what we've seen in our church has been really enjoyable to watch. We have seen the young people in our church just become Bible readers. Now, here's what I mean by that. Not just personally, that's true, that's happening. But also, getting together. They'll, 3 or 4 nights during the week, there may be a group of young people in our church that have gathered together somewhere to read large amounts of the Bible in that time together. I mean, they may get together and they may decide, we're going to read through Romans tonight, or we're going to read through Matthew tonight. Sometimes with very little comment. Now, do you think that's harming them? Or do you think they make their elders happy? Right? It's been really wonderful. One day, they had a gospel-a-thon, I think, and they read on a Saturday, they started early, and they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all the way through. And just enjoyed the word together. Now, there's something that you can do together. I was talking before about some of you 20-somethings. And, you know, there's hardly any organization needs to go on that. It's just let's get together and have popcorn and just listen to the Bible. And just kind of read it around and just enjoy the word. It's profitable. It's valuable. What has happened, Jim and I are, well, Jim, with the ministry, CCW, has started what's called the Mueller Center. And it's just, we started last year. We had our first six students, and then this year we have seven. And these students are really giving about 20 hours a week to reading the Bible. And about 130 chapters, I think, a week. And we meet 3 hours on Thursday afternoon. And last year it ended with a trip to Israel. And this year it's ending with a trip to Turkey and Greece. But here's the thing. Here's why I share that. I'd love to talk with you about that later. But Jim and I also are trying to keep up with the reading. And the past 2 years of my life have been remarkable in what I have understood and how I have enjoyed the scriptures and really what it's meant for my soul, for my life, for my ministry. I can't even imagine going back now. Now, I understand some people don't have 2.5, 3 hours, 5 days a week to read the Bible, but I'm guessing some of you could do this. Some of you, here's a plan that you might implement into your lives. You can read, let's think about this plan. For the next 4 months, you can read Matthew every week. Let's do it on a five days a week, because maybe you miss some, you need to make up on a day, and then you have Sunday, which can be just full of stuff. So 28 divided by 5, about six chapters a day. And then I would also add Genesis. Now, maybe you read Genesis every 2 weeks and Matthew every week. So Genesis is 50 chapters. If you read it every week, what would that be, 10 chapters a day? If you read it every 2 weeks, it would be 5 chapters a day. So let's say you're doing it every 2 weeks and Matthew every week. What is that, 11 chapters a day? I think that's right. Somebody help me with the math. I think that's right. You say, man, 11 chapters? Well, to use the words of the Harris brothers, do hard things, right? Now, they usually mean, you know, go, you know, head first down some mountain and, you know, whatever. No, they're great guys. But here's the point. The point is, you can give yourself to that in that kind of a way. I don't know exactly what the plan would be, but just saturate yourself, and it would be great. By the time you're 20 years old, you're going to be a master, or 30 years old or whatever, a master of Matthew or a master of Genesis, and you're just going to be so full of Scripture, and it's wonderful, because you'll be thoroughly equipped. You'll be a better man of God, a better woman of God, for the glory of God, and you'll live a life that counts. Now, isn't that good? I can't even imagine why we wouldn't want to do that. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So the beautiful thing is this. I read about a tour guide at Yosemite National Park. He'd been there 50 years. And a lady came up to him and said, "I've only got an hour. I've only got an hour. What should I do? I've got to go after an hour. I'm done here. I've only got an hour." And you know what he said to her? He said, "You ought to just go over there by the river and sit down and cry." His point was, you've only got an hour for Yosemite National Park. How sad. You've got all of this to explore and look at. You've only got an hour. How sad. Well, Yosemite National Park, the Bible. And the beautiful thing is this. Most of you have decades. Decades. Now, some of you may die early. That's just a reality. That's why you need to seek the Lord now. But some of you have decades. You don't have to go sit by the river and cry. You've got a lifetime of exploring and reading the Word. Now that is a wonderful, beautiful thing for your soul, for your life. The value of the Bible, it will save your soul. The value of the Bible, it will make you a man of God, that honors God, lives a life that counts, a woman of God. I know that's what you want if you're a believer. I know that's what you want. Well, there are some pretty simple things to do, and one of those is to just fill your life with the Scriptures. Let's pray together, okay? Well, thank you again, Lord, for our time together, and help us. We need real guidance. Maybe even to reorder our lives a little bit, whether we're young or old in here, to reorder our lives a bit in order to get this book in front of our faces, just to fill our lives with it, and to sit eagerly on Sundays and listen. Just be a Bible people, young and old. So please help us. Give us the grace to go from here and not forget what might have been convicting or have impacted us. Lord, make it not just be brief that we have been challenged and then forgotten, but make this last. As Pastor Brian said, this could be a really important night in the lives of so many people. Young people. Oh, God, I just ask that some in here would go home and just do what I did. Just open the Bible. And that you would reveal your Son to them, that they would be saved. And then make this culture of young people not culturally aware so much as they are biblically aware. Just so full of Scripture. Lord, they may not know the latest music or whatever, but if they know you, then what great lives they will live. Really, lives that are lived for you, who is great. So please help us all to rethink, to think again about these important things that are said about the Bible in 2 Timothy 3. We ask this for the fame of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.